So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I promised you this morning that with the Lord's permission and help, we would deal with the question tonight. Is it right for church members to sue one another? You would think, that's a strange question. Why is Pastor even talking about that? Well, mostly because it's in the Bible. But isn't it interesting that God, of all the things that he didn't tell us, he chooses to deal with this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, specifically giving us counsel through the Apostle Paul about judging the saints. You know, because of our study in the book of 1 Corinthians, there were a lot of problems in the church at Corinth. Paul was writing to address those problems, his concerns. He had planted the church, had discipled many of the individuals in the church. And I don't want you to think tonight somehow that the whole church was carnal and that there was nobody decent in this church. Actually, this was a great church. And you're going to find when we get to the end of the book of 1 Corinthians, there were some incredibly gifted and sold out servants of the Lord who were members of this church. For instance, there was the household of Stephanas who had addicted themselves to the ministry. There were others that Paul spoke about in glowing terms. So don't think that everyone in the church was carnal or that the problems went so far through the church that no one was interested in serving the Lord. Rather, what we find is that the reality of the flesh had settled in some people's lives. They were not walking in the Spirit, and because of that, there were some problems that had come up in the church. Now, Paul is removed in location. He's writing this letter as a means of discipling and helping the church to work through these problems. He's already dealt with the schisms in the church. Then he dealt with the fornication in the church, by the way. He's going to come back to that issue again and speak about sexual purity at the end of chapter 6 and on into chapter 7, which we'll get to in a little while. But right here in the middle, between chapter 5 and the end of chapter 6, we find this section where the Apostle Paul deals with this subject of judging the saints. And really what Paul is talking about pertains to more than just the issue of lawsuits. It really gets down to the core, to the heart of how church members should relate to one another. And so hopefully I've got your curiosity up. Let's look at verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll read down through verse number 8, which will take as our text tonight. And I'm going to do my best this evening to be brief and to get you out of here at a decent hour. Verse number 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Lord, would you give us scriptural, spirit-filled wisdom tonight? As much as I dislike thinking about it, I realize that at times disagreements and hurt and divisions can come into a church. Even a good, committed group of people like this can struggle at times with the temptation to try to get something out of someone else because we feel like we're not getting what we deserve. I pray that you'd help us tonight, Lord, to think in a way that would be transformative to our life. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be submissive to your wisdom and not to give in to worldly wisdom, which certainly has a lot to say in this area. Help us tonight to be guided by your scriptures and by your Spirit. Meet with us, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now tonight, I'm not expecting at the conclusion of the service to have an altar call and have everyone at the altar. I'm not expecting this to be the most flashy message that I'll preach all year long and for many of you to remember. But I don't want you either to think, this could never be a problem. This could never be something that we would ever deal with. We need to have scriptural wisdom. There's a reason God put it in his word, and we ought to pay attention to what God is saying to us here. Notice in verse 1, Paul raises the problem in the church. He calls it out. He calls it by name. In verse number 1, he says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" In verse 6, he calls our attention to it again. He says, "Brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers." What Paul is raising as a problem in the church is so incredible and so difficult for Paul to understand that he uses the emphatic phrase, "Dare any of you." We might say it this way, "How dare you? You are the people of God, and you are not to be behaving this way. Dare any of you go to law against his brother?" Paul says, "You're being so bold and brazen as to participate in this behavior and at the same time congratulating yourself as if the behavior is right and if it's okay." The behavior that Paul is speaking of that was being tolerated and being recommended in the church was so far out of bounds of how a church was to be behaving that it was ludicrous to believe that it could even be going on. Did you ever notice? I have, and I find it very interesting, how unscriptural behavior spreads easily within a church simply by one person following the example of another person. We see it in lots and lots and lots of different areas. We see someone do something and we think, well, maybe it's not so bad. Maybe I can do that. And then we go ahead and do that. And then someone sees us do it. And then they jump on board and they start doing it. And before you know it, lots of people are doing that. And then we scratch our heads and say, now, is that really right? Is that really how we should be behaving? So remember that your behavior is an example to others. You and I are called by the Lord to prove all things, to make sure that in the decisions that we make about our life, we are submitting them to the Lord and making sure that the Lord is willing that we would do that, that the Lord is okay with us, if you will, participating in that. And Paul writes, he says, "Dare any of you." How did this behavior begin? "Dare any of you, having a matter against another." Now let's think about this. To have a matter. Have a matter. The idea there of having a matter is mostly pertaining, and the way that the phrase is used, generally speaking, has to do with business dealings. It has to do with maybe you went somewhere to get a certain service and you felt like you weren't treated the way that you ought to have been treated, and so you have a matter with that business, with that place of business. And now, he's not necessarily talking about business, although it is potential that church members may do business with one another, and so there is the potential for that, but the idea is that there's some kind of friction, there's some kind of a problem between two members of the church. It's a matter, it's a thing, it's an issue, it's an offense, it's something where one person feels that they were wronged and the other person feels that they didn't do anything wrong, and so there's this issue between them, and he says, "Dare any of you having a matter among yourselves," now, "or against another," excuse me, "go to law before the unjust." So what was happening was they had these matters and they were saying, "We can't resolve this between each other. We can't come to an agreement. So what we're going to do is we're going to go down to the local magistrate And we're going to present this before the local magistrate, and we're going to tell our complaint about each other and then let the local magistrate decide. And then whatever he or she decides, and probably in this culture it would have been he, and he would decide and would say, this is what you're going to do. And we would say, okay, that's what we're going to do. And so they were going to law. They were taking this to secular authorities. Now, can you imagine that there were squabbles in the church that were now being taken outside of the church to the local magistrate and being heard? And this is why Paul was incredulous. This is why Paul was asking, how dare you do this? This is not the behavior that is expected out of God's people. The world was being asked to judge in matters between Christian brethren. Now, somehow there was a disagreement, a difficulty, and that difficulty had not been resolved, and now it had gone to the level of going out to the magistrates. Now, I want you to think for a moment about what types of disagreements go to court. Usually those are small matters, right? Or not? No, I mean, you don't typically go to court unless it's a pretty big deal. And by the time you go to court, are you all thinking with me? You're kind of telling your friends, I'm going to court. I mean, this is a downer. I'm not happy about it. I've got to go to court and I've got to deal with this and I've got to, I've got to take care of this issue. And then you got this other person over here and they say, I've got to go to court and I've got to deal with this. And this is really discouraging and it's really weighing on me. But you know, you tend to talk to people, right? If you were involved in something like that, is that correct? So in the church now, you've got two individuals who are having a disagreement, who are getting ready to go to law, or who evidently went to law, and then they have their following. So you've got two groups in the church now. You've got people who are taking the side of Brother A, and people who are taking the side of Brother B, and now you're going down to the court, and you're going to present this before the court for some sort of settlement. Now, let's stop right here. And let's think for a moment. And I just want to say, it is sad, but it is part of life that at times there will be disagreements. There will be potential for hurt feelings. Sometimes there will be disagreements that can grow into very big, divisive problems within a church. And usually the problem didn't start out that big, but the response to the problem and the lack of resolving the problem eventually became something that was much bigger than what it needed to be. And Paul says, now you have this disagreement and you are compelled to take your problem with another brother who is a member of the same church, a member of the same body of which Christ is the head. And you're going outside the bounds of the church and you're asking to have it addressed by the secular legal system. All right, now, this is a problem. Would you agree with me that Paul says this is a problem? He's not happy about it. And I'm suggesting to you, because it's included in Scripture, God's not happy about it. And so he says in verse 6, brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. And what Paul is pointing out is, literally, one brother was suing another brother within the church for damages and taking him to the legal system to get what he felt he deserved. And so they were taking legal matters into their hands, and they were going outside of the church to have something settled that really didn't belong outside of the church. And Paul says this, it's a problem. It's not acceptable. This is not pleasing to the Lord. This is a bad testimony. This does not speak well of the spirituality of the church. And now Paul is going to make a recommendation. And in verses 2 through 5, Paul says, here's how I recommend that you solve disagreements within the church. Because offenses will come, because disagreements do take place, he says in verse number 2, he asks this question, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Now, I want you to notice that Paul is speaking in these verses a little bit in a sarcastic way. He is speaking with sarcasm in this sense. He's saying, basically, you're making a big deal out of something that is not a big deal. And there are things that are a big deal. And one day, if you're truly a child of God, you're going to be a part of judging those things that are a big deal, things that are eternal, judging the world. But what you're dealing with now that you feel that you can't handle, you've got to take it outside of the church and deal with it in the legal system, is actually not that big of a deal, but you're making a big deal out of it. And you shouldn't be. You're making a mountain out of a molehill. So Paul says this. He says you ought to be able to solve the difficulties and the disagreements within a church, within a church. What a novel idea. He says you ought to be able to resolve these issues within the bounds of the church without having to go out to secular authorities who are unregenerate, who don't understand the way that Christians ought to think. They don't read the Bible. They don't know what God's wisdom is. And you're asking them to sit in judgment over things that they don't even understand. In verse 2, he reminds them, the saints will judge the world. Now, he goes further in verse 3, and he asks the question, know ye not that we shall judge angels? Now, before we dig too far into this, I'm just going to say you probably have a lot more questions than I have answers about this. Just whatever it says right there is what we're going to stick to. And so we know somehow God's people, those who are truly saved, will be a part of judging the world and will be a part of judging the fallen angels. Okay? That's all I'm going to say. You try to wrap your mind around that. That's a little more than I can comprehend. I don't think that I'm that smart or that wise, but evidently God is going to make us capable to do this, and he is going to use us in this way. There's other indications in the scripture which speak of this. And so the argument that Paul is making is, if God can make you capable of dealing with those really weighty type of issues, judging angels, that's kind of heavy, and understanding what angels did and being a part of judging the world, that's kind of all-encompassing. So if God can equip you for that, don't you think that God can equip you to deal with the disagreements and the problems that brothers have between each other? So then he asks the question in verse 3, know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Now, this is what I mean by Paul speaking sarcastically. He's not really saying, find the person who is the most foolish and the most without understanding within the church and ask them to be the judge. What he's saying is that even the most baby Christian, the most new to the faith, the person who is just discovering what it is to be a Christian, ought to have more discernment because they have the Spirit of God inside of them than an unregenerate magistrate about things that pertain to the body. And so just pick anybody in the church and they ought to be able to figure it out. Because if they have the Spirit of God, God can help them. And God can guide them to the right decision. That we often think, well, we need to find the most prominent person. We need to find the person with the most worldly wisdom. But, you know, sometimes the person who's least esteemed actually understands things very clearly. And certainly when the Spirit of God is inside of them and they have the wisdom of the Word of God, they can make wise decisions. And so Paul's recommendation is, instead of taking these issues outside of the church and going to law, going to the magistrate, just deal with them within the church, and then that will solve these problems. Now, when we think about what Paul is saying in his recommendation here, there are several things that Paul is indicating about the condition of the church at Corinth. First of all, I want you to see in verse number 2, it indicates that the church at Corinth, or at least a number of people in the church at Corinth, were in the habit of making small things into big things. I want you to understand something tonight. Carnal people take small things and make them big things. Carnal people are willing to upset eternal pursuits They're willing to upset the good of the gospel and the testimony of Christ to get what they want. I'm going to get my way, and the kind of toilet paper that I want is going in the bathroom. And if I have to, I'll take it to court because this is important. And you say, come on, people wouldn't ever do something like that. Well, maybe not that exact thing, but people do take small things and make them into big things. And that's a mark of a carnal person. By the way, every one of us in this room knows what it is to take a small thing and make it a big thing. Because from time to time, every one of us in this room is carnal. And when we are carnal, we tend to make a big deal out of things that aren't really important. Paul points that out in verse 2. Then in verses 3 and 4, he points out something about the church at Corinth. He said, you're not taking seriously your responsibility to judge in matters between believers. You're abdicating your responsibility and outsourcing it outside of the Lord's body. And you're hoping that the magistrates can solve something that is a division in the church. And it's not going to work out because they don't understand what's really going on. And really, the church ought to be involved in this. The church ought to be the ones who are making this judgment. The third observation that Paul makes about the church at Corinth is found in verse number 5. He says this, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. He says to the church at Corinth, the way that you're acting in this way is shameful. This is bringing a reproach upon Christ. Now, remember what the church at Corinth thought about themselves was that they were really smart. They thought they were really wise. They thought that they really had things figured out, that they were spiritual. And Paul is pointing out, he's saying this is yet another indication that the church is filled with many carnal people who do not have the wisdom to understand God's way of doing things is better. You see, they were saying in verse 5, Paul points this out. He says, you're saying by going outside of the body to resolve these issues, you're saying there's no one smart enough, there's no one wise enough, there's no one that walks with God close enough to be able to deal with this disagreement between brethren. So you're taking it out there into the world. And Paul was rebuking them for this. So he recommended that they deal with the problem internally within the church. Now, number 3, and then we're going to have some conclusions that I want to share with you. Number 3, in verses 7 and 8, we find the root of the problem. And now Paul really gets down to where the rubber meets the road. What was really the problem? Was the problem that members were going to a judge to get something figured out? That actually wasn't the problem. What was the problem he addresses in verse 7 and 8? And he says it in very strong language. He says, now there is utterly a fault among you. There is a failure. There is something that you are losing. There is something that you are missing out on. There is a problem among you. This is not a small failure. This is a failure that is now threatening the integrity of the entire body. He says, don't dismiss this as a small matter. This is indicative of a huge problem that exists in the church at Corinth and that is threatening the ongoing health of the church. You must deal with this. What was the problem? And what did their use of the legal system, instead of resolving those issues internally and between brethren in a scriptural manner, what did their use of the legal system demonstrate? He goes on to say. In verse 7, he asks another question. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Now, we get right to the root. What is really the root? What is it that is the problem in the church at Corinth that Paul is concerned about? It's the lawsuits are the external indicator of the problem. They are problematic, but they're really just the fruit of the root. And here's what the root is. Self-interest and selfishness had taken over in the hearts of many of the members of this church, and they were in the church
for what they could get. They were busy going about trying to get something. You see, when everyone is out for himself, that's why we have a legal system. You understand? The legal system, and it's good to have a legal system. There's nothing wrong with the legal system. The legal system is in place, and we have laws in our land and judges and magistrates and attorneys and all of that sort of thing to protect people from being taken advantage of. But the truth of the matter is, we shouldn't need that in the church. We should, in the church, instead have an attitude that is not about self-interest and self-protection, but rather is about how can I serve others? How can I meet their needs? Do you know the legal system exists because people are sinners? And because, believe it or not, people take advantage of each other. And so Paul addresses this. He says, you ought to learn how to deal with these issues within a church. Now, I want to say something tonight, and you need to understand this. Believe it or not, there are evil people in the world who will take advantage of you if you give them the opportunity. There are. There are evil people who are evil enough that they would take your house, they would take your livelihood, they would take everything that you had, and they would not even lose sleep over it tonight. It wouldn't make them feel bad. They would actually feel great, like they won and they made a good business deal. They're evil, they're covetous, and that is why a legal system exists, as flawed as it is, to protect against things like that. But now within the church, there's something a little bit different, and that is that sometimes do you know that there are people who can come into a church looking to take advantage, looking to get what they can out of the membership of the church. Believe it or not, some people will join a church or will be interested in joining a church so that they can have more clients for their business and so that they can maybe push their network marketing program or whatever. And they've got their ideas about what they're supposed to. Now, I'm not suggesting that church members should never do business with each other. Of course not. But I am saying that the primary reason we are here in a church is not to do business with each other. It's not primarily that we're here thinking, oh, wow, look at all these people that can become customers of my business. And if you have a business, you really shouldn't allow yourself to get upset or offended if church members don't facilitate your services as having a business. You understand? You ought to be careful about that, because that's not why we're here. We're not here to promote our businesses. We're here to serve together in the cause of Jesus Christ. But what was happening in the church at Corinth was that they were starting to think about me. And they were saying, I've got to protect myself, and I've got to make sure that brother so-and-so doesn't hurt me. And, you know, he didn't treat me right, and he didn't give me a good deal on that thing that I bought at his shop, and it doesn't seem like he's doing the right thing. And you know what? I'm going to take him to court. Okay. Here's what Paul says. He says that type of behavior should not be tolerated in the Lord's church. This is not the type of behavior that is characteristic of Spirit-led people. What is it that we should do instead? Well, he spells it out very clearly in verse 7, doesn't he? He asks the question, why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? So what is it that we should be willing to do? In the church, we should be willing to absorb offenses. We should be willing to absorb what we feel is, well, that wasn't exactly how I thought that was supposed to go down. That wasn't exactly how I thought the deal was supposed to be. That wasn't exactly what I had in mind. Are you following me? We should be willing to suffer ourselves to be defrauded. That word defrauded means to be cheated or taken advantage of. Have you ever been taken advantage of? I have. Do you like being taken advantage of? I don't. I don't like being taken advantage of, but I've been taken advantage of lots of times. And you know, in the church, sometimes other people will hurt you. Other people will take advantage of you. without even knowing that what they did was taking advantage. They won't even realize that what they did was wrong. And Paul says, be careful that you have an attitude that you are willing to suffer wrong at the hand of another brother. I would rather, Paul says, this ought to be our attitude. I would rather suffer wrong at the hand of a brother and just bear it and let the Lord figure it out than I would take him to court and be in a court of law trying to tell the judge who is unsaved about how this brother who is a member of my church has treated me in a wrong way. Did you ever watch one of those television programs like Judge Judy or something? And these people come and they have these gripes against each other. And here's, every time I've ever watched one of those programs, I thought, these people are stupid. They could have figured this out without having to go on television in front of a national audience and tell everybody how stupid they are. They could have just said, you know what? It was $300. Forget it. Don't worry about it. Well, just let's. Did you ever notice how often it's family that's going to court with one another fighting over stuff? How sad that is. How sad that is. Do you know what Paul said? He said, as members of a spiritual family, as members of a church, you ought to be willing to just allow sometimes people are going to do wrong. Do you know, did you ever think about this? Sometimes some people who are also members of the church are going to come to church on Sunday and they're going to be in a bad mood. They're going to be grumpy. And you don't know why they're grumpy. You don't know what's going on in their life, but they might be a little short with you. They might say something that you kind of don't like. And you know what is inside is this. I'm going to fix it. We're going to get this settled. Pastor, so-and-so spoke sharply to me. We need to deal with that. Now, if you come to me with something like that, I'm liable to say, there's scripture about how to handle this. And that scripture says, cover that matter with love. Let it go. Maybe they didn't sleep well last night. Maybe they had a rough day. Maybe they're sick. Maybe there's a burden that they're bearing that you have no idea what's going on. But instead of just taking up an offense, and you know, the other thing is, I have discovered that sometimes when people have wronged me, it was because I was wronging them and didn't realize it. Just the other day, I was driving my car. I was in downtown Bethlehem, and I was trying to go straight, and the light was green. And there was another person who was walking, and she was walking right across the crosswalk when my light was green. And inside, I'm thinking, what is wrong with you? You must have a red light showing that it's not time to walk. It is my time to go and your time to stop. And inside, I'm thinking, how can you be so stupid? What is wrong with you? Now, you tell me you don't ever think that. And then as I'm waiting for her, and inside, I didn't say anything, and I just waited for her to go across. But I'm thinking inside, can't she see that it's my turn to go? And as I'm going by, the guy coming the opposite way who's turning left, our windows were both open, called out his window and said, turn your left turn signal off. Oops. So actually, she wasn't the stupid one. Actually, I was the stupid one. My left turn signal was on, telling her that I was turning left and she was fine to walk. And it was actually my fault. Do you see how easy that happens? And in my mind, just like that, when he said that and I realized my left turn signal was on, I realized, you know what? You were wrong to be upset with her because it wasn't her fault. It was yours. And you know, it happens just that easy in our families, in our church. We get upset with one another, but sometimes the reason we're upset is our own fault. It's not the other person's fault. And here's what Paul says. If you just suffer yourself to be defrauded, if you just suffer yourself to take the wrong, if you allow the wrong to come on your shoulder, then that's what God would be pleased with. Do you know, in every relationship, there is potential for hurt. And a spirit-filled individual is willing to allow himself to be hurt by others. A spirit-filled person is still willing to love and care for those who hurt him. If you've ever wondered, does a pastor ever get hurt? Lots and lots of times. And you know, one of the things that I ask God to help me with is, God, help me never to treat that person differently because of how they have treated me. Help me still to love them and care for them, because they're going to need a shepherd in their life, whether they want me there or not. At some point, they're going to need me in their life. A spirit-filled individual gives the benefit of the doubt to those who seem to be taking advantage of him. Now, right here at this point, you're saying, but wait a second, preacher, because you said there are evil people. And you said there are people who will try to take advantage of you. What about them? How do we deal with those people? Well, that's what Paul addresses, isn't it? He says, deal with that in the church. That's when you take it to the church. But you know, there are times that you just let that offense go. And you know, God has a way of working things out. In fact, he says about himself in the book of Romans, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Let me give you some just practical advice that has to do with more than the church. If you go around your whole life trying to get even with every person who does you wrong, you're going to be one miserable person. Just let God take care of it. Just let God deal with the wrongs that are done to you in your life. You might discover along the way that some of the things you thought were wrongs were not actually wrongs, but they were misunderstandings. They were things that you didn't see clearly. Perhaps you had preempted their behavior by your own behavior, and God will reveal that to you. But you can oftentimes just let those things go, and you can say, God will take care of it, and God will deal with the issue, and God will. Suffer yourselves to be defrauded. But you know, the problem actually went further in the church at Corinth in verse 8. He said, it's not just that you aren't suffering a wrong, but you're actually, nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. So there were some individuals within the church who had said, you know what, if they're going to treat me like that, then I'm going to treat them like this. I'm going to show them, if they want to have a battle, then I can show them a battle. If they want to go to war, then let's go to war. I'll show them how it can be. And he says, what's happening is you're choosing up sides. There's defrauding. And now there's mutual wrong that is being done within the church to the fellow members of the church. Do you know that in a situation where someone does wrong to you, it is possible for you to sin in how you respond to them? Be careful. He says, ye do wrong and defraud. There had started a war of revenge and taking advantage within the membership of the church. And now it had gotten to the place where many people were coming to the assembly, to the place where they were supposed to be worshiping God, and they were coming with this thought in mind, how can I get them? How can I show them that I don't like them? How can I take them to court? How can I defraud them? How can I get something for myself? And this was causing a great problem in the church, and Paul said it has to stop. Now, Paul is very plain in his language in verses 1 through 8. I do not believe that Paul gives any leeway for taking fellow members of a church to court. Incidentally, you may not be aware of this, but in our Constitution, our church covenant, there is a provision that says, as church members, we will not take one another to court in the legal system. We won't do that. And in doing so, if you choose to ignore that, there is provision for that person who is sinning against God in that way to be disciplined out of the church. And it is based on this passage of Scripture. So now let's think about some practical conclusions and considerations that we want to think about in regards to this particular passage. First of all, I want you to understand that Paul in chapter 6 is not saying the law has no place. I want you to understand that it is not wrong for a believer to appeal to the law in matters that pertain to the law. Let me give you a for instance. If there is a wife that is being physically abused by her husband and they are both members of the church, It is perfectly within the bounds of God's word for her to go and seek protection from the civil authorities from her abusive husband. And incidentally, then, that husband would need to be dealt with by the church because of his behavior against his wife. But you understand that there are provisions for that. It's not wrong for believers to appeal to the law in matters that pertain to the law, but it is wrong for us to go outside the church to reconcile differences with one another. Second of all, another practical thought and consideration about this passage is this scripture does not forbid a believer from ever pressing a lawsuit and suing for damages. There is not in this passage an indication that it would be completely wrong for a believer to go to court and press for a lawsuit. It is wrong if that's against a fellow believer, a fellow member of the church. That should be dealt with within the church. But you know, there are times, I want you to understand, there are times when legal action becomes necessary. It's sad. You know, we live in a litigious society. As a pastor, you can't imagine the things that I think about sometimes when there's activities and things that are going on. And I have to think about what would our insurance agent say about that? What if somebody gets hurt and what kinds of provisions would be in place for that? Now, I want you to understand, at times it may be necessary, for instance, for a believer to press a suit and sue for damages to compel an insurance company to pay the damages that they're required to pay by the definition of their legal contract in the policy. That's just how insurance works, you know. Insurance makes money by not paying out. And so sometimes you have to compel them. Sometimes you have to take them to law. And oftentimes, for instance, in a vehicle accident, that sort of a thing, your insurance policy probably has that sort of coverage for the legal side of that. Now, I do want to say something about the legal system, though, because while the legal system exists to protect citizens, it is true tonight that it has been taken advantage of. And that there are many people in our world today that are looking to get rich quick by pressing some sort of a lawsuit against a corporation or some rich individual. And they're saying, if I could just get a little settlement, then I could be pretty well off and I could live good. And we ought to beware of that type of an attitude. Even in a legitimate lawsuit, even in a legitimate lawsuit, we should not be looking to get rich. We should only be looking to cover damages that may have happened that are not being covered. But Paul is not here saying, don't ever consider legal action. The church has an attorney, and we consult with him frequently. It's part of being a ministry in this day and age. It's just how it is. It's the way that things are. And so you think about that, but Paul is not saying don't ever consider legal action. He's specifically dealing with attitudes within the church. Now, a third lesson, a third practical thought that we have from this passage is that you and I need to consider we have a tendency to make big deals out of small deals. Be careful in your life when you find your emotions inflamed about a grievance with another brother. Do you know when you find yourself being so angry, it's likely that you are so angry because your rights have been violated. And usually it's some little matter that should have been easily overlooked. If you're getting angry about some silly thing, you ought to make sure to check your spirit because God is going to deal with you. God is going to rebuke you for that. And we ought to be aware of the fact that there is a possibility that we could make big deals out of small deals. You know, the reality is some kid is probably going to scratch your car. Somebody is probably going to do something that you're not going to like. Somebody is probably, and you better just prepare yourself for it. And think about, okay, how would God want me to deal with this situation? Let me pause right there. Some of you fellas are so attached to your car that if your wife had an accident, you would scream and yell at her for having an accident. And you're wrong. You're absolutely wrong. And I'm smiling while I'm saying it. You ought to love your wife more than your car. You ought to love your children more than your car.
I don't like when my children scratch my car. But it's not worth compromising my relationship with my children while I flame out at them for putting a scratch on my car. So we ought to be careful about the tendency that we have to make big deals out of small deals. Your car will probably get scratched anyway. And if you get that upset about it, God might make sure that it gets really scratched. A fourth practical thought that I want you to consider. We should be aware, and Paul brings this out in the passage, we should be aware that we are biased towards our own selves. We find it very difficult to find where we are wrong. I've never really talked to anyone who was going to court for anything who thought that they were wrong. But you know, at the end of the day, somebody is wrong and somebody is right. When you go to court, the judge is going to listen to the evidence and he's going to say, well, you were wrong and you were right and this is what needs to happen. And we don't really like that. In fact, this is one of the reasons why many people have a hard time asking the church to make judgment in a matter between brethren, because they're afraid that somebody might say, well, actually, you're the one who's wrong. You're the one that should have behaved differently. Do you know one of the reasons that God sets us in a body is to help us to see our shortcomings? And part of what is expected in this passage is that you and I would be willing to accept the judgment of the body in matters where there are disagreements with brethren. That we would be willing to listen to the counsel of other spiritual individuals who would say, well, this is how we see it. Okay. Okay. A fifth practical lesson that we see in this passage, which I've already brought out, is this. The spirit of the believer should be selfless and service-oriented. When you come to church, you should not be looking for what you can get. You should be looking for what you can give. Can I encourage you, even in this area of business dealings, you know, keep that to a bare minimum around the house of God. You have all week to do your business. When we come to the house of God, this is where we worship Him. This is where we challenge one another and fellowship with one another. I'm not saying that we should never do business with one another. I'm not saying that at all. I am saying that we should be careful that when we come to the house of God, we're not coming with business on our mind, but we're coming with worship on our mind. That we're coming asking God, how can I serve and how can I meet the needs of those who are around me? How can I minister to them? How can I look for those who have needs in their life? What can I give today? When I go to church, how can I minister to someone? Do you know that one lesson all by itself could very well revolutionize your idea of what church is? Do you know how many people in our society are looking for something when they come to church? They come and they say, well, if nobody's friendly, I'm not going back. If nobody asks me how I'm feeling, then I'm not going back. If I don't get the seat that I want, then I'm not going back. If it's too cold in the building, I'm not going back. If it's too warm in the building, I'm not going back. If the preacher's too long-winded, I'm not going back. Well, you might as well just pack up and go. If the preacher isn't long enough, if the preacher isn't expository enough, if the preacher tells too many stories, if the people do this, if they ask for too much money. And you know what? Most people are going to church and they've already got it figured out. They're not going back. Because they're going looking to get something, and they're probably not going to get what they're looking for. Brother Davis is fond of saying, and he has an entire message on the subject, expectations ruin relationships. Bring your expectations to church, and you're sure to be disappointed. If you come instead to meet a need, if you come to worship the Lord, if you come to serve others, I dare say that you won't have to worry a whole lot about what is spoken about in these verses, because you'll have a heart that says, God, I just want to serve and I just want to be submissive to you. And Lord, if I get hurt in the process, that's okay. I'm willing to do that because I'm not here for them and I'm not here for me. I'm here for you. And that ought to be our attitude tonight. I believe we've answered the question satisfactorily. We shouldn't be going to court with one another. So if you're ever curious about that, don't do it. It's not a good idea. And we ought to follow the counsel of the Scripture. But more importantly, we ought to have an attitude of service towards one another. And we ought to say, Lord, how can I minister to those who are also a part of the body? Let's bow our heads and hearts together in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this study tonight. I know it's not been a real exciting message. But I do recognize, Lord, that you dealt with it for a reason. And so I pray that you would help us tonight in our personal lives, and especially those of us who are members of this church, to be looking for ways that we can serve one another. Help us to be willing to absorb wrong. Help us to be willing to allow defrauding even, in some cases, to be taken advantage of. Lord, you know that it's hard for us when that happens. You know that our flesh gets inflamed and we get upset. Lord, help us to turn those things over to you and to trust you to deal with those situations. And then, Lord, in those situations that we're not able to cover with love, that we're not able to deal with in that manner just by turning them over to you and continuing to love that person who's offended us, I pray that you would help us to be willing to follow the scriptural model of seeking to regain fellowship with our brother by appealing to other brothers to judge in that situation. Lord, might you be glorified in our church and in our lives as we seek to minister to one another, to love one another. You know, Lord, that there are many of us who are bearing burdens. There are many individuals within this church tonight who have cares that they've brought into the auditorium that they've not told anybody about except you. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be sensitive to one another and sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God and looking for ways that we can minister grace to those who are around us. Help us tonight as we fellowship. Help us to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for this time that we've been able to gather around the Scriptures. Help us now to live these principles in our life this week. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.